It's a real joy and pleasure for me to be here and to share with you the Word of God. Much prayer has gone into this service and continues to go up to the Father concerning the far-reaching effects of this radio broadcast, as well as all of the people who are gathered here in this auditorium. What would you consider to be the greatest thing in God's universe? Give that a little thought. Some might turn to the heavenly bodies and think of what is out there in the universe. We are told that the galaxy in which this earth revolves is just a speck among other galaxies. And some might consider the heavenly bodies or some aspect of the heavenly bodies as to be the greatest thing in God's universe. Eliphaz said to Job, "Behold the height of the stars, how high they are." That's Job 22 in verse 12. Or we might be reminded of the words of Isaiah, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one of them faileth." Isaiah 40 and verse 26. But there is something greater, far greater, than any aspect of God's universe. You ask, what is it? It is a book. And no ordinary book, but an extraordinary book. It is the Bible, the Word of God. And you might ask, well, how can a book be greater than what I see all about me in creation and in the universe? Well, listen to what God's book says. Psalm 138 and verse 2. "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The heavens are indeed marvelous." And the psalmist reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And they tell us something of God's might and power, something of his infinite wisdom and majesty. Surely he is a great God to have created all of this. It was Joyce Kilmer of Western North Carolina, by the way, and Joyce Kilmer was a man, in case you didn't know it. But Joyce Kilmer wrote a poem known to people around the world. The last two lines go something like this: "Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree." And that is true, isn't it? And listen, only God can make the Bible. Only God can make a book such as we have before us tonight. Yes, creation manifests something of the might and power and the wisdom and majesty of God, but it's God's book that tells us about God himself and the fact that he is a God of love. Creation doesn't tell us that, but this blessed book tells us that. And when a person is dying, a person doesn't call for a book of science, a book of mathematics, but so many people want to read or have read to them the Bible. Yes, the Word of God is the greatest thing in all of God's universe because God has magnified his Word above his name. Let us think about that. And let us think about this blessed book that is before us. You might want to turn to these scriptures, but I am reading from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick, that is living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In thinking of this book which is the greatest thing in God's universe, we read that it is the Word of God. That is to say, it is the Word of Revelation. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, when we read verses of Scripture, such as 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, you think of that now. There was Abraham so long ago going to Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, who was maybe in his mid-20s. And Abraham was going to offer his son, according to God's instructions, offer his son as a sacrifice. Now, someone might ask, well, how could God do that? How could Abraham sacrifice his son? Well, he didn't. He was willing to do it. God stopped him. But as the two walked up Mount Moriah, Isaac said, here is the wood, and here is the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said to his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And later, I presume you know the story, later, when Abraham saw the ram caught in the thicket, he offered the ram in the stead of his son. But he called the place Jehovah Jireh, saying, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What does providing a sacrifice have to do with seeing at a mountain? Well, now think of it. Think of the word provide. Take the first three letters, pro, forward. Vide, V-I-D-E. Put an O on it, V-I-D-E-O. What do you have? You say video, sight. Forward sight. You see, God saw the need from eternity past. And he made, in his pre-vision, the verb, God made provision, the noun. And in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So now I'm stressing that to say that God planned this great redemption plan in eternity past. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 we read, God promised eternal life before the world began. Now, how do you explain a verse like that? God promised eternal life before the world began? That's what the word says. God promised to whom? I believe the Holy Trinity entered into a covenant. God, in his foreknowledge and in his sovereignty, knowing that after making man in his image and after his likeness and giving to man the power of choice, that man would plunge himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences, and that if man were going to be redeemed from that awful mess, then God would have to do a work on man's behalf. This is the reason Peter says that Christ as the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. And this is the reason God promised eternal life before the world began. And I stress that to say this. It is reasonable, then, that God had a plan of redemption to reveal to us. If Christ were slain from before the foundation of the world, and God does reveal this, God reveals himself. He reveals his well-beloved son. He reveals this great plan of redemption. He reveals to us what we need to know to be right with him. And to be in communion, to be in fellowship with him, and to live a life to His honor and glory here and now, and to be with Him hereafter. This blessed book is the Word of God. It is the Word of Revelation. The Word of God reveals how God sees us, how He knows us to be. It reveals to us what God Himself has done on our behalf in giving His Son, who gave Himself as the Lamb of God, as the perfect servant who went to Calvary and there died to take away the sin of the world. He paid an infinite price, which was necessary. And only the infinite one could pay an infinite price. We are finite creatures. We can't do it. Only the infinite one could do it. And thank God Christ did it, as we've been hearing in spoken word and in song. And so this blessed book is the Word of God. It is the Word of Revelation. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, the Apostle Paul was at Miletus. He sent to Ephesus for the spiritual leaders of the local church there to come and meet with him. And he challenged these men concerning their responsibilities before God as under-shepherds. And he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." It is not only the Word of God, the Word of Revelation, it is the Word of God's grace, it is the Word of redemption. Oh, we've been hearing about God's grace. Thank God for His grace. God in His mercy holds back what we deserve. In His grace, He extends to us what we do not deserve. I understand that this word grace that is used in the New Testament, as used by the Greeks back in the early days, was used to convey the thought of a favor that one would bestow upon a friend. But when it comes to the New Testament usage of this word grace, it takes a tremendous leap forward, because God uses this word in the New Testament to describe what He has done and what He is doing, not for His friends, but for His enemies. But God commended, God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it is the Word of God's grace. It is the Word of redemption. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Holding forth the word of life. It is not only the word of God, the word of revelation, and the word of God's grace, the word of redemption. It is the word of life. It is the word of regeneration. Holding forth the word of life, a wonderful expression. And that expression is used only twice in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, and then again in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. John, writing to believers who had never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "We actually saw Him. And our hands actually touched the word of life. Our hands actually handled the word of life." So that expression, word of life, is used those two times. Philippians 2:16, 1 John 1 and 1. It seems to me that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, it is a reference to the Word of God. Whereas in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I have read of some good Bible teachers, good Bible scholars, who say they are convinced that wherever that expression is used, it is speaking of Christ. Even in Hebrews chapter 4, for the Word of God. And it is hard to distinguish between the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, and the inspired Word, the written Word of God. But it seems to me when Paul said in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the Word of life, he was speaking of proclaiming the Word. Of course, in doing so, he was holding forth the Lord Jesus Christ because, as someone has reverently said, the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ on paper. So when we read the Bible, we are reading about God's great plan of redemption for mankind, but we are reading about the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished it, holding forth the Word of life. It is the Word of regeneration. Peter states, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so this blessed book is the Word of God. It is the Word of God's grace. It is the Word of life. It's the Word of regeneration. This is a living book. When God made man, he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, or the breath of lives. It's in the plural. And man became a living soul. Even so, all Scripture is given by inspiration, the outbreathing of God. God used 40 different writers over a period of 1,500 plus years to write this book, and overall, God was breathing, using these men to write what they wrote, which makes it a living book. This is no ordinary book. This is no natural book. It is a supernatural book. It is the living Word of God. Now, we said that there is a resemblance between the written Word of God and the incarnate Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fundamental resemblance lies in the fact that each is the revealer or the tangible expression of the invisible God, as the written or spoken Word expresses, for the purpose of communicating one to another, the invisible and inaccessible thought. So Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, and the Holy Scriptures, the written Word, express and communicate knowledge of the invisible and inaccessible God. God has revealed himself in human form in Christ. And God has revealed himself and is revealing himself in human language in and through the Bible. The Lord Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And so we read in Hebrews 4 and 12 that the Word of God is quick. It's living. You know, we think of quicksilver. which carries the thought, it's living silver, it moves about. Or we think of the expression quicksand, which is to say, it's living sand, it'll eat you up. The Word of God is quick, it is living, and this refers to the Word of God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are open and naked unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So just as the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the revealer of God in human form, this blessed book, the Bible, is the revealer of God and His great plan of redemption in human language. Thank God for the Bible. But now, why is this book spoken of this way, as the living Word of God, or as the Word of life? This expression, living, as applied to the Word of God, manifestly means something more than partaking of the life with which we are acquainted. God speaks of Himself as the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so it's clear then that when we read the Word of God is living, we are to understand by that it lives with a spiritual and inexhaustible and inextinguishable, in a word, in a divine life. It is the Word of God. You know, when you stop to think about this terrestrial ball on which we live and move and have our being, we speak of it as the land of the living. I believe more appropriately it should be spoken of as the land of the dying. Because everything about this planet, that is, all matter, is decaying. All matter has the touch of death upon it, including ourselves. You know, we don't stop to think that we are in the process of dying. We are. And if you don't think so, just go look at a picture of yourself 10 years ago. We're in the process of dying. And all about us, death has laid claim to all matter. And so this is indeed the land of the dying. I know it's a gruesome picture, but we're living in a gigantic cemetery. But can there be an exception to this? That is to say, is there anything in God's universe, anything now, in God's universe that can be spoken of as truly living? I can think of only one. The Word of God. It lives and abides forever. Now, in thinking of the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written Word being so alike, how do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh? By His bodily resurrection from the dead. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. He's proved to be the Son of God. His bodily resurrection proves His virgin birth. For why would God have one born to a virgin who was hopelessly swallowed up in death? And thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ walking among His creatures, it seems from the evidence of Scripture that there was nothing about the Lord Jesus physically. He was God in flesh, but nothing about Him physically that separated Him from His creatures. I take it that he looked like any other human being. And when it comes to this book, we might say, well, it looks like just another book. But there is as much difference between this book and any other book than there is between the Lord Jesus Christ and human beings. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and this blessed book is the Word of God. It is the Word of life. It is the Word of regeneration. This is the reason we must preach the Word. This is the reason we must preach the gospel, because a person is not saved apart from this Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it is the Word of life, the Word of regeneration. It is the Word of truth. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it is the Word of truth, in whom ye also trusted, said Paul, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So it is the word of God, it is the word of revelation, it is the word of God's grace, it is the word of redemption, it is the word of life, it is the word of regeneration, it's the word of truth. It's the word of reliability. We can count on it. It's true. I was in a cafeteria back in Graham, North Carolina, which butts up against Burlington, North Carolina. And I knew that this little cafeteria was owned by a Christian. And I had lunch there one day, and as I was coming out, I noticed a chalkboard he had right at the doorway going out, and he had on the chalkboard written, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, makes me safe. The Word of God makes me sure. Now, I didn't know the man. I met him. I said, do you mind me adding something to that? He presumed I was a believer. I said, do you mind me adding something to that? He said, no, help yourself. So I walked over and took the piece of chalk. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that makes me safe. It's the Word of God that makes me sure. And I wrote under it, and it's Christ himself who makes me satisfied. He said, I like that. I said, I do too. Well, the Word of God is sure. It is the Word of reliability. But now in closing, let me read to you John chapter 12 and verse 48. The Lord Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What a solemn thought. It is the word of judgment. It is the word of retribution. It is the word of retribution. We read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 of that future day when all unsaved people will gather to the presence of God at the great white throne judgment. And the Lord is going to say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. How different for those of us who are saved. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Aren't you glad of that? I know them. But he's going to say to unsaved people, those who did not avail themselves of God's way of salvation by trusting Christ as Savior, he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. But we read in the Revelation chapter 20 that at the time of this judgment of which I speak, the judgment for the unsaved, the books will be opened, and another book will be open, which is the book of life. There'll be at least three books. And the books will be open, and another book. So at least three. And I believe one will be this word. And I believe the Lord Jesus expressed that when he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And those who stand before God at that time might argue, "Well, you know, it wasn't up to me to be born a sinner. I had nothing to do with that." And God will say, "Why didn't you take me at my word? Why didn't you believe the testimony that I gave concerning my son? And why didn't you receive my son as your Lord and Savior?" And God will in one way or another say, "It's not so much the sin question. That has been settled because my son paid an infinite price in dealing with sin to my eternal satisfaction. But the reason I'm casting you from my presence eternally is because you have not trusted my son as your Savior." And I believe God will use this book to judge those who do not receive his son. Solemn indeed. It is the word of God. It is the word of revelation. It is the word of God's grace. It is the word of redemption. It is the word of life. It is the word of regeneration. It is the word of truth. It is the word of reliability. But it is the word of judgment. It's the word of retribution. Have you trusted Christ? Thank God for all of those who can say, "By God's grace and on the authority of the word of God, I have taken God at his word and I have received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." And if you haven't done so, dear friend, in this audience and there in the radio audience, it is that if you only knew how many people were praying for you, it is our prayer that you will receive Christ as your Savior. 273. Let's sing just two stanzas of this song, 273, "Only a Step to Jesus." Why not take it now? 273. Let's sing the first and second stanzas, just those two. Shall we stand as we sing? And Brother Rob Linstead, would you slip up as we sing, please, and commend us to the Lord in prayer? 273. Just the first two stanzas.